Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning as we have had a great moment in reflecting and worship and who you are and the power that you hold. Thank you for this moment to reflect again on just our own heart conditions before you and the things that maybe we've twisted to make more comfortable for our own lives. And God, thank you for your truth that we get to stand on that and be guided and directed by that truth. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us once again as we get into Matthew chapter 8. Lord, what an incredible story that we come across, but the storm that these disciples rage, that the storm rages against them, and yet we get an opportunity of turning to you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each heart and mind this morning, truly splitting between bone and marrow because of the truth of your word. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. I want to welcome you into the series if you're new today. So we've been going through verse by verse in this series in Matthew chapter 8. And I just want to ask you, if you go ahead and turn there with me, if you don't have a Bible, smartphone, tablet, you can use the Pew Bible. And the reason I want you to turn there, because I'm going to tell you a story that's going to go directly into the story we're going to read in Matthew 8. So be ready for that as we transition. But I want to begin with this. So as a kid growing up, my dad had a 1977 Sea Swirl boat. Does anyone have any idea what a Sea Swirl boat is? A few of you? Okay, all right. So you know how those four cylinders are pretty gutless, right? Like, my dad had this thing where it basically would barely pull up a wakeboarder, you know, as a kid going in, and that was if nobody else was in the boat besides the driver, okay? So that was kind of this thing, and we loved it, though. It was great. We had a lot of great family memories and all this. And so one of the things, I got to college, I met this incredible girl named Becky, and we started dating. And one of the things that we decided to do was have her come out over the Christmas break, and we would take her out crabbing. And so here's her with this beautiful boat. And, so basically the idea was this, is we will take Becky and to really test her to see if she's really Fry family fit or not, we would give her a boating experience. Why not? And of course, let's take her out on the Oregon coast with the most gutless boat that ever made. And, you know, how romantic would that be if I could really impress Becky by this? And so, you know, here she is, her and I out on the Oregon coast, and it's so romantic to be on this boat with all of my crazy family along with me. And so here we are, and it's a beautiful day, right? By beautiful Oregon coast, I mean it's not raining sideways, as if you know the Oregon coast. And so here we are. I can't remember if it was late December or January, but in that, you know, kind of tenuous season of, you know, you don't really know what you're going to get for Oregon coast weather. And so what we did is we basically made this plan. Okay, so we're going to go crabbing, and if you we were there, and we were prepared. A little bit of rain had started, and so we're out in the Neetarts Bay. Anyone been to Neetarts? Okay, yeah, a few of you. So we're out there, right? We got the crab pots loaded and ready to go. And our first sign in this story should have been that there was no other vehicles in the parking lot that we could notice. And there was, for whatever reason, only the boat behind us were like divers that were crabbing. They weren't even like regular crabbers like us, right? But we're still enjoying the time, but you know, as classically, the weather changes a little bit, and it gets a little bit windy. A little bit, you know, kind of stormy, but no big deal. Again, you know, me and my dad, my brother, we're expert bay crabber men or whatever, right? And so so we're out there, right? We're checking the pots, and we're having a good time, and everything's good. But then, you know, about the first set we check and then put back, the wind starts to blow a little bit harder, and then a little bit harder. And then a lot a bit harder, and pretty soon the Oregon coast really shows us who's boss, and we're basically in this where the white caps are forming, the seaweed is churning in from the bay bottom. I mean, it is getting like full-on windstorm status, and me and my brothers, my dad, we're giving each other the knowing look. Like, the look is in like, oh no, we should have checked the weather before we drove the two hours to get to the coast today. Or the look of like, we might be making the evening news, all right? Like, this thing is getting bad. And so just to show you a little bit of this, I have a home video for you to enjoy.
Here they come.
dock. Notice the person hollering on the dock. Notice this motley troop trying to keep this boat under control on the dock. This storm made our little four-cylinder Hero look like a bath toy. All right, and you know, and what's so great about this is Becky was just thoroughly enjoying herself. She had no idea that me and my dad and my brother were actually calculating our survival odds as we're taking on water and trying to, you know, losing crab pots and all that. She's just thinking, oh, this is another adventure with the Fry family. Oh, this is great. This is going to be good. What else, you know? And so I share this story with you for many reasons. One, to get to know how nuts the Fry family really is. But to show you that I love this picture because it really encapsulates, like, she is on an adventure, right? She is not afraid of the storm that we're in. And even though me, my brother, my dad are kind of giving each other a look, the point of this story is Becky was not afraid of the storm because she knew who was in the boat with her, right? Like, she knew that my dad and myself, like, we had been in situations like this before. We'd been pretty comfortable despite the gutless boat part, right? But, you know, there was this reality for her that even though she was a novice and didn't really understand fully the dangers that existed, she had confidence in who was in the boat. And so she learned two valuable lessons that day. First off, how completely nuts Darren's family is, right? And secondly, she decided that I want to spend the rest of my life with this nutty family, right? And so thank you, Becky. I love you. We reflect on this story many times. It's a great, great time for the Fry family and gives you a sense on, you know, who your pastor really is too, right? The family that I come from, right? So maybe you can relate to some of your nuttiness in your own family. But today is an interesting story. As we get into Matthew chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 23, and it's a story that some of you are probably very familiar with, except the issue here is not the naivety of these men in a boat with Jesus. In fact, these are professional fishermen. They know this lake. This is their lake. This is where they make a living on the Sea of Galilee, and I want to read this story kind of with that frame of mind, because when we read in verse 23, then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly, a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat. See, these were not naive fishermen. These were professional fishermen. They knew exactly how dangerous the situation was, and they could read every warning sign. They could understand exactly that, hey, water's getting into the boat, no bueno, right? We're in trouble. So what do? They turn to Jesus, but Jesus was sleeping, of course, right? Well, the disciples went and woke him up, shouting, Lord, save us! We're going to drown! And I want to highlight that because, look, their panic wasn't because they were doing something wrong or they were overreacting. They had done everything right. They were professionals at navigating this boat, and yet they knew exactly how bad things were going to be if Jesus didn't do something. And so Jesus responds, why are you afraid? Now, I go to this question. And I want to highlight this because if you go back into the series that we've been in, this Kingdom Power series, and you go back to verse 1 of chapter 8, and you just go through what the disciples have experienced already, okay, you see then Jesus had touched the leper and healed him without contracting leprosy himself. He heals the centurion servant and by a distance. We see then that, you know, as we saw here, that he heals Peter's mother-in-law from the fever. He casts out demons. And there's some incredible things that they had seen Jesus do. And Jesus responds then, I think, why are you afraid? You've seen me do all these other things. Why are you afraid in this moment? And so we see him respond, you have so little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed, as you can imagine. Who is this man? They asked. Even the winds and the waves obey him. And so the question that I want to explore today is, like Becky, how do we stay naive to our storms? No, I'm kidding. No, we don't want to be naive to the storms. Because all of you are intelligent, savvy, fully aware people that can understand when life storms come, it's not a matter of being naive and sticking our head in the sand. It's a matter of recognizing, how do we stay calm in the storm when we actually know how bad it can really be? Right, like this is the tension that we hold this morning, and this is the tension that the disciples are in as they're in the boat. And I want to highlight again last week, as Pat did such a great job here, talking about the cost of following Jesus, because there's a connection to some of this. Remember, if you go back in just the verses right before the storm, in verse 20, if you want to stay comfortable, okay, to the scribe, he says, foxes have dens and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And if you know you're too busy to really follow Jesus and you got too many other things to do before you want to follow him, he says, to follow me, let the dead bury their own dead. And so Pat did a great job kind of articulating all of those, the costs of following Jesus. And I just can't help myself but see a correlation between here, the cost of following Jesus. And in Mark's account, he actually records the storm and says that there are other boats following this lead boat that Jesus is in. And I can't help but connect the dots here, that the cost of following Jesus, and then who knows, we don't know exactly, maybe the scribe, maybe the guy that was too busy, right, wanted to bury his father, right? Maybe those two guys are in the boats following Jesus. And here Jesus says, look, there's going to be a cost. And then I can't help but read, but the very next verses, the very next moments that he's finished saying this, he's out on the lake and they encounter a storm that could very literally cost them their lives. Don't miss the connection that Matthew is drawing us into here. And the same as Becky, the only difference that this storm makes is they knew who was in the boat with them. They knew this. And so today we get to explore the profound truths of fear and faith, and that God is bigger than both of those things. And so if you have your notes today, you can begin to kind of maybe jot some of these things down. The first thing I want to highlight here is that big problems don't discriminate. Have you ever noticed that? This storm was very dangerous. Geographically, the Sea of Galilee sits 680 feet, okay? 680 feet below sea level. So it surrounds by the mountains there, and the coolness of the Mediterranean air meets the warmth of the lake, and storms will whip up very quickly, even upwards of 8 feet in waves, all right? So it makes my little storm moment look like nothing. In fact, Josephus records in the ancient days, there were storms recorded that really were so dangerous and deadly. And so again, these were experienced fishermen. They knew the lake intimately. They had prepared for whatever weather may be there. And even still, despite their level of preparedness, they encountered a storm that still could very easily take their life. And this is what I mean, like big storms don't discriminate. Big storms don't care about your future plans, do they? Big storms don't care about your experience level. Big storms don't care about how much money you have or popularity you might have, as we have devoted parents that watch their children rebel, or the healthy person that gets a terminal diagnosis, or the strong marriage hits a 25-year-old crisis. Right, these are the kinds of things that maybe even for us in the room, that happens to other people until it happens to you. Right, this is the kind of storm that they're experiencing, right? Oh, other fishermen had experienced storms, but now this is their storm. And so big problems even come to faithful people. And I think about, I haven't done a deep dive on just the author of Matthew, right? The guy who wrote this gospel. And so you see Matthew, this is the character of Chosen, right? Not literally Matthew, but just go with me on this, right? In chapter 9, during the series, we're actually going to be able to see where Matthew is called out of his tactical collector's booth to come follow Jesus. And so he's going to give us his own personal account of that coming to Jesus, which I'm looking forward to. But you know, in this storyline, I was thinking about what we understand about Matthew as a person and when he wrote the gospel. So the dating of the Matthew's gospel is about 70 to 85 A.D., which means that really it wasn't just the 3 years of following Jesus as a disciple. He spent about 40 to 50 years being a Christ follower, right? Very, very similar to you and I as we follow after Jesus. Matthew was following, walking in obedience, and trying to do the very best he could to be a Christ follower. And yet, most of Matthew's adult life was lived in social ostracism. I mean, when you think about when he was a tax collector, which was why it's such a big deal that Jesus would ask him to come follow him, he was hated by the Jews, by his own people. And then when you think about when he became a Christian leader, he was not only hated by the Jewish leaders, but now he was hated by Rome for leaving his tax collector's booth. And then you think about the economic loss of his lucrative tax collector's booth business. But then you go down the timeline. Again, 40 to 50 years, right? And so you start factoring in early church history, and now we're at Acts chapter 7 where he's seeing Stephen be martyred, or at least hearing about it. All right? He's aware of James's execution in Acts chapter 12. He's aware of Paul and the imprisonments and the beatings that he endured. And then if you go to the later authorship of Matthew, past 70 A.D., now you're getting into temple destruction and the massive Jewish casualties that Josephus, the ancient historian, records, over 1 million deaths. And all the while, right, ultimately giving himself in Ethiopia by the sword as a missionary to the Ethiopian church. And through all these things, through these storms that Matthew wades through, he remains faithful. And so even as we read this story about counting the cost and these storms that are there, I think Matthew's even penning these words and these stories with that perspective in mind of all the hardship and the cost that he's been paying through the decades to follow Jesus. And I want to encourage you with this, that hear me when I say that faith doesn't make you storm-proof. It makes you storm-ready. I want to encourage you, I want to empower you with that today, because some of you are experiencing the storm. And it's like, well, boy, I wish that God could just snap his fingers and take away the storm, right? But really, being a Christ follower prepares you for the trials to come. It equips you with the resources of prayer, of community, of God's presence in your life, of the Holy Spirit guiding and bringing comfort. Not being surprised by the difficulties that are there, but being ready to face them. Which is why I want you to understand and take to heart here that little faith is still real faith. Again, you know, a lot of people read Jesus' comment to his disciples as like slapping them the back of the head, you knuckleheads, why don't you have more faith? And maybe there is a tone of that in there, but I see it more as like a correction, like a come on, guys, like you've seen what I've already done. And what I love about this, he's going to start connecting some dots. See, 5 different times in the book of Matthew, it's recorded that Jesus tells them they have little faith. And it's directly correlated to the inadequate trust in crisis moments. Okay, so that's like the phrase that Jesus is getting at here. And so in these moments, Jesus is revealing like their problem. And here's their problem, okay? Here's why I think they have little faith. Is because Jesus heals other believers' fevers. They believe that Jesus can cast out other people's demons. They believe that Jesus can restore other people's sight and heal other people's sicknesses. Now this is their time. They're the ones in trouble. They're the ones that need rescuing. They're the ones that are going to die if Jesus doesn't show up and do something, right? Like, this is where their faith gets put into practice. And all of a sudden, the faith that they had watching other people get healed and saved and rescued goes out the window. It's evaporated. Why? Listen, this is for some of us here. Is that they've compartmentalized Jesus' power. Okay? Yeah, healing other people? Yep, check, no problem. Exorcisms? Oh yeah, he's really good at those. But controlling nature? Calming the storm? That's totally different. That's God's territory. And I want to connect some dots here for us, because they hadn't bridged the gap yet. Say, they knew Jesus was a healer of humanity, but Jesus, the Lord over creation? That's new. That's something different. No wonder that Matthew records them say they were amazed. Who is this man? Who is this man that would do, that can control the winds and the waves? And I want us to see what Jesus is doing here in that question, why are you afraid? In that rebuke that he gives them, you of little faith. And I think this is it, because Jesus is helping them connect their theology, right? The study of God, what they know of God intellectually. That's the theology that they have. Okay, they know this of God with their reality, their hands and their feet and their eyeballs. Okay, he's connecting the dots to saying, hey, even in this crisis moment, here's who I am. Which, by the way, have you ever tried to teach somebody who's not really interested to learn? Right? Like, you know, oh, math. Oh, man, I can't stand math. Until you need to start doing some addition and subtraction or multiplying, right? Man, I sure wish I could do that. Oh, now I'm hungry to learn math, right? You know, I was thinking about our boys being homeschooled reading, right? Hudson has really taken off with reading, but it's been fun to watch him, because in the reading, right, there's this like this progress of first you have to learn an alphabet and the sounds of the letters, and then you got to, it's this slow, arduous thing, but eventually he gets to this place where now he's really reading well, but it only came after he would say, hey, Mom, what does that say? Hey, Dad, how do you read that? What's that word? Right? Because he's hungry to learn this, and pretty soon he's self-motivated to say, okay, now I can really apply this. The same is true with the disciples. The same is true, I would say, with our own journey. It's only in those moments that we're finally pleading out to Jesus, Lord, save us, that we're finally ready to learn something. We're finally ready to say, okay, here's how we grow in faith. Here's how we become storm ready. And I think about even here at ECC, our discipleship pathway is about knowing and taking our next step in becoming like Jesus. Many of us know our theology, our intellectually, our next step that we must take. But there's a difference between knowing that and taking that step. And that's what we see here. We believe that Jesus can save us, our theology, but we wonder if he really cares about our finances. We trust him for our eternal life, but we panic on earthly problems. Right, we know he's powerful, but we forget that he's present even in our specific crisis. We too have a little faith problem sometimes. And so part of the application for us is we got to wrestle with this, like, what area do we know and then now need to take a next step in becoming like Jesus? What's your storm? Is it the financial pressures? Is it family crisis? Is it health scares? Is it relational breakdowns of some kind? Would you cry out to him? Not because he's on the safe shore away from the storm, but because he's in the boat with you in the storm. And I think that reveals why he's so worthy to cry out to. Because he's a big God, reveals his big authority. Again, he rebukes the winds and the waves. And I don't want you to miss this. Okay, this is some Old Testament reference here. Because again, their theology said only God controls the nature. Only God controls the winds and the waves and all of that. And we go back to the Old Testament examples of like Job 38, right? God alone controls the water. Psalm 89, you rule the raging seas. Psalm 107, he calmed the storm to a whisper. All of those are Old Testament reference to God in heaven, right? He's up in heaven, living at large, right in heaven. He's out of the chaos. But he's in control of all this stuff. And what's so powerful about this moment is that Jesus now reveals the same authority that they understood God has, now Jesus holds. And that was blowing the disciples' mind. That they could not understand and grasp. Wait, what? Who is this man? They were amazed because of this. They were realizing that they were witnessing God himself in human form. And now all of a sudden we're back at Christmas. All of a sudden we're looking at Emmanuel, God with us. And we're right into the whole theme of why he came in the first place, to present himself to us, to ultimately be a sacrifice for us. And I think the disciples were fully aware of what that moment was when he calmed the storm and the winds. And they recognize, and they're connecting the theological dots of, oh, God with us. And they knew what that meant. And I think this passage, for me at least, raises at least one question, and that's the question of, if Jesus can speak into the storms and they obey, why doesn't he always just stop our storms? And you know, we could talk about the maturing that happens from life's storms, right? We could talk about us flexing our faith muscles and being battle-tested in those storms, and that's certainly a part of why God allows us to go through challenges and trials. But I don't know that this text today really answers that question. I think it answers something different, which may be an even more important question, because no matter if we're flexing our spiritual muscles or going through a storm, we still got to go through the storm, right? But I think the more important question is, who is with you in the storm? Because no matter who we are or how old we are, we either have been, are currently, or will be going in a storm. And so a couple of comforting things here. Sometimes Jesus calms the storm around us, right? Like we pray, that prayer is answered exactly how we have prayed, and it's like, amazing, hallelujah, he heard us, he answered us, amen, all right? Like, we love it when that happens, because if only that would work all the time. But we know that doesn't happen all the time. We know that the pain doesn't always ease, and the person isn't always healed, and the finances aren't always handled exactly how we thought they were going to be. Because sometimes he calms the storm within us. Right? He changes our perspective. He helps us see through the storm. And he reminds us, and maybe some of you need that today, that he is with you. And so despite the fact that there is a storm raging, he can bring peace in the middle of the storm within you. But here's what I want you to not miss, is that either way, both reveal his power and his presence. No matter how big the problem, it is always met with a bigger God. And so there's three things I want to leave you with today. And the first one is very simple. You might even guess it. Remember who's in your boat. All right, like, remember that. Like, don't let your circumstances make you forget Jesus' presence and power. Because sometimes he'll speak and your circumstances will instantly change. Sometimes he speaks and brings peace into the heart while the storm rages around us. Either way, you are not alone. And so remember who is in your boat. The second thing, and I can say the second thing because the first is true, bring your little faith to a big God. You don't need perfect faith, right? Just an honest faith that cries out to him, Lord, we're going to drown. Do something. Like, there's water in the boat, and something needs to change. I love how late pastor and theologian Timothy Keller puts this. It's not the strength in your faith, but the object of your faith that saves you. Is our faith in the boat or with the one in the boat? So many times we get caught up in the boat, right? And that boat might be yourself, because you have always been strong enough to weather the storm. Your money has always been there, and so you can handle the financial storm. Your work has always given you the identity you need, so you can handle whatever storm. Your boss is competent leader, and so they can handle whatever it is, and so you follow them. We got to start asking the question, who or what is the object of your faith? And I would just invite you into this. Maybe you're on that journey where you're still trying to figure that out. You know, one of the other times that Jesus says, you have little faith, is in reference to a mustard seed. And it's that mustard seed. He says, bring me your mustard seed, because through the authentic faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And in that same way, maybe you're on that journey, and maybe there's just a mustard seed of curiosity to faith, and you're just trying to, you know, you're kind of curious about what does it really look like to grow. And I would just humbly say, take it to Jesus, because he will help it grow. He will mature and allow that to grow branches and leaves and start breathing life into you. But we've got to cry out to Jesus first. We've got to be humbly honest, because he has the power and authority, but not just those two things. He also has the grace and the mercy to save you. And I think that's the power of the gospel truth. It's not just he's some power-hungry, authoritative God, but he loves you and has grace for you. John 3:17 says, "For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but he came to save the world through him." So we've got to understand, like, that's our theology. We've got to understand this before we respond to this. And I would just humbly say to the rest of us, if maybe we have surrendered, if maybe we have recognized, like, who's in our boat, and that's who we're trusting, would you let that experience grow your faith? Every storm is a classroom. And I'm sorry, college students and kids in here, right? Like, you can't skip this class. When the storm class is in session, no one gets to skip, okay? See, storms force you to learn things you never wanted to learn, and they force you to learn things you never thought you had to learn. That's the tricky thing about a storm, is you are put into uncomfortable places and uncomfortable things and uncomfortable circumstances when the seaweed starts getting dredged up from the bottom of the bay and the wind starts blowing sideways, and all of a sudden you're left with, who do I trust? And you're forced to deal with some things that are pretty ugly, that stink like seaweed and that feel like you're really uncomfortable. But if we begin to apply these things, not forgetting who is in the boat, and taking those little faiths is still real faith, taking those things before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's the big God, bigger than our fear, bigger than our faith, and he's the one who helps grow that, mature that. And so I want to encourage you today, as Jesus reveals to us in this story, he was God himself, with the authority over every force that threatened to destroy. And that is our hope today, that he has authority and power over all the forces of evil, over all the challenges that you face, to rescue you so you're not destroyed by these things. So would you cry out to him, because he is in your boat. God in heaven, I want to thank you for this morning. Lord, as we wade through these delicate things, these tough ideas, Lord, I don't know where people's faith journey is. I don't know all the challenges that we face. I can certainly guess how weighty they are. Lord, and I don't know if maybe it's a storm that we've been in. I don't know if we're currently in or we will be in, but you are with us. And God, I pray that you would just allow your Holy Spirit to speak into our little faith moments, to know that that is real faith. And Lord, all you need is a little faith. All you desire is authentic crying out, and even if it's confusion, even if it's in hurt, even if it's in pain, God, you are with us. You hear us. And whether you calm the storm around us or calm the storm in us, Lord, your presence is powerful and it is potent. And so, Father, I pray for those who've yet surrendered to you, Lord, would they consider and take their curiosity to a new level. Lord God, I pray for those who've been so faithful through the years, like Matthew. Maybe it's been 20, 30, 40, 50 years of faithfulness to you, and they still find themselves maybe even just railing against storm after storm. God, allow your gospel to ring true in their lives once again. Lord, allow there to be encouragement and empowerment by your Holy Spirit to see these things fresh again. Father God, we love you. We thank you for who you are, for what you've done for us in Jesus. And we come before you with gratitude and thanking you for what you've done. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. And all the church said.